to be the pastor here at Five Stones, and I'm excited to be here today. As Shauna said, we've been in the midst of a series. You can start coming up now. I got to introduce you. We've been in the midst of this series where we've been laying kind of the groundwork for what this Jesus life is all about, what it looks like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and most of the teaching parts will be done for that today, and we'll be celebrating this proclamation through baptism next week of a few folks that are proclaiming that this is the life that they want. This is the way that they want to interact with the world. This is how they want to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Speaking of citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we have one standing here to my right, your left. This is Hannah Strickland. She is our summer intern here. And so for the next 6 weeks, she's going to be mixing it up here in our community. You're going to see her everywhere. You're going to see her up front. You're going to see her in kids ministry. You're going to see her out in the lobby in the mornings as you guys are coming in. She's going to be doing some really cool stuff with our teens for the next 4 weeks coming up, and so we hope that you will enjoy experiencing her as much as she hopefully will enjoy learning a little bit about the kingdom of heaven through a local church called Five Stones. And there's a microphone here. I know you said that you're not comfortable talking in front of crowds, but you're gonna learn that as an intern, and because she's an intern, she has to do whatever I say. So why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself, and whatever I think you've missed, I'll fill in later, so make it good.
Okay, so hi, like Bill said, I'm Hannah. I am a student at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and so I am home for the summer, and I'm really excited to be home, and I felt in like November, December, God saying, you're going to work with Bill this summer, and I was like, I want to do something else, and well, you should listen to God, because I fought it for like 4 months, and
come on,
now I'm excited. So, so I'm just really excited. I really have felt called in my life to work with the church in some way, and so I'm really excited this summer to figure out exactly where God is calling me within that, so whether it be youth or welcome or something else. I'm just really excited that God has given me this opportunity to be able to dip my toe in every little piece of the church. So,
awesome.
Did I do well?
Yeah, you did great. Just a few things that she didn't share was she one time wrestled a shark. It was a land shark dressed in a costume, but she wrestled a shark. What she didn't say is I baptized her. Was that 10 years ago? About 10 years ago. You were a little girl then. Evidently, so you notice the rapport we have. Evidently, the baptism didn't work, because she had to be baptized again a couple years later, right? So anyway, there's a whole storyline. There's a whole storyline behind that, but you're going to really enjoy her being around. She is a fantastic follower of Jesus, and we're really blessed to have her in our midst for the summer. So thank you, Hannah. You might want to hold on to that, because you're going to need it later. Yeah, Hannah. So like I said, we're in this series where we have been talking about what it means to be at home in the kingdom of heaven as citizens of the kingdom. We've been walking through sort of the main components of what life in the kingdom looks like, what it means for us to follow Jesus as his disciples. And so we spent a little bit of time in the early weeks talking about how difficult it is sometimes to nail that stuff down, right? There's lists everywhere in Scripture, and there's all kinds of teaching and all kinds of traditions that you may have heard or experienced on your way here to this place this morning throughout the years of your life. And so it can be confusing. And oftentimes, if you're like me, when things get confusing, I get overwhelmed and I just kind of back off, right? I'm not as intentional about things, and I just kind of coast through. Maybe that's just me, but I know that that has been a part of my life. So one of the cool things that we have seen Jesus do in Scripture is kind of break down all of these rules and all of these traditions to the lowest common denominator, really sort of giving us the cleanest, leanest, meanest kind of way of thinking about following him. And he does it through a couple of different texts in in Scripture. One, where he's being asked by one of the experts of the law in his culture of the day, what's the big deal? What's the main thing I need to be concerned about in following or becoming part of the kingdom of heaven? And he says that the main thing is to love God with everything you've got, and really literally everything you've got, all of the thoughts of your mind, all the strength of your will and your body, all your relationships, all your material resources, everything that you've got. Love God with everything you've got. So we spent a little time nibbling around the edges of that a few weeks ago. And then he proceeds then to say also the second most important command is like it, that we ought to love our neighbor, love everyone else, the same as we love ourselves. So those were the two big commands. The text that we were looking out of a couple of weeks ago called those the supreme commands. So if you want to know of all the things you could be doing or think you should be doing as a part of a local church, as a part of following Jesus, as a part of becoming a citizen or being a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus reduces everything down to these two things. Love God with everything you've got and love other people the same way as you love yourself. Everything else is fulfilled in these, hangs on these, depends on these, right? So if we just look and focus and orient our life towards those, we don't have to worry about anything else, is essentially what we're looking at there in the text. Well, today, so Jesus expressed it in those ways, as I just said, and then we kind of lifted out. So the first week we said that our first priority, John, if you can bring that slide up, our first priority is knowing and loving God. If the most important commandment is love God with everything you've got, then our first priority is that. You see how this follows? And then the second priority, we said, is loving and serving others, loving others as we love ourselves. And I think somewhere in the midst of last week, I had this epiphany that I shared with you that really this whole thing is about this love idea, this love word, this love construct, this unconditional love, this love that seeks the highest good of the other person regardless of what they've done or haven't done, how good or bad they've been. It always seeks the highest good. So it's not just a feeling, it's not a fleeting moment, it's something that we choose and that almost we have to practice orienting our lives around this idea of love. It's the central theme in the commands that Jesus is saying are the most important ones. Love. And kind of as we looked into those texts, even a little bit today, you might be able to kind of see where this comes from. We kind of get the sense that love motivates us. Love is a motivator. Is it not? This idea of seeking someone else's highest good, being motivated by that. And we said there's no way that that would happen on our own. We had to confess, we had to recognize that we love, and it's even possible for us to love, because God loves us first. We cannot possibly give away what we've not been given first, what we haven't received, right? So this is the context of this third piece today that we're gonna dip into, this third piece of what we're calling the irreducible core of following Christ, right? Love God, love others like you love yourself. And now this third piece comes from something, if you've been around church world for a while, we call the Great Commission. So love God, love others, and then go and make disciples. Our third priority then is to show people how to live this way, right? Our third priority. Love, in the context of this, then becomes both our motivation and our method. Love is the central piece that all of this stuff hinges on. In fact, let me back up for just a second before we jump into teaching and showing them how to live this out, which is making a disciple. Let's make a confession here. And I know that I'm not the only one that has felt what it feels like to be a part of a system where love is absent, to be a part of a relationship where love is waning or it's absent, to be a part of even a church context where love isn't the main thing, where it doesn't form the foundation for our behaviors and our thoughts and the way that we relate to each other. When love is absent, that's when we fall back on the rules. That's when we fall back on judging whether or not we're in or you're in or you're in or I've done right and you're not doing right. It becomes this sort of atmosphere then where love is absent that I know that I have experienced and I've also participated in. Because this love stuff is hard. This love stuff is hard. But it's the thing that everything else hinges on. We've talked quite a bit now, even this morning, about how vital it is for us to know it, to have received it, and to live in it in order for us to operate as citizens of the kingdom, in order for us to follow Jesus in the way that he has called us to follow him. So again, the point for today then, as we tiptoe into this third and last piece of the irreducible core, making disciples, our priority then is teaching and showing others the way. That's our third priority, knowing God and loving him, loving and serving others. Teaching and showing others the way is our third priority. So we're going to jump into this scripture, and we actually looked at it a few weeks ago in a different translation, and we looked at it from another angle, but we're jumping into this text in Matthew today, again, called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and we're going to start around verse 18 and kind of move forward for a couple of verses. And I really just want you to kind of set yourself in this idea as we listen to what Jesus is saying here. And kind of try to wrap our minds around what he's doing. I want you to wrap your minds around this and sit in this space where all of this is founded in and based on and fueled by love. Love of God, love of self, and love of other. You ready to go? All right, let's jump in. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And we're going to pause right there. It's going to be one of those days where we break it down sentence by sentence. This is an incredibly important sentence for Jesus to share. All of the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Really important because Jesus himself in this day, in his culture, he's a rabbi, and rabbis have to have their authority given to them by some agency, by somebody who already has authority. In fact, we see this in some of the stories in the Gospels where Jesus does something. He casts out some demons, or he heals somebody, or he breaks some rule by helping somebody out on the day that he's not supposed to, right? And they ask him, "By whose authority are you doing this?" So Jesus is back in this mode where he's demonstrating who he is, why he's here, and how he can do what he's done. All of the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not by the legal system. There was a group of people called the Sanhedrin back in the day that, depending on which period in the history around Jesus' life, they would be the ones that say, "Okay, you're an approved rabbi. We approve you to teach the law, to judge between disputes of the law." The Sanhedrin is this ruling body then that would give people authority. If it wasn't the Sanhedrin a little bit earlier on and maybe more close to Jesus' day, it would have been another rabbi who was well regarded and well respected. Those were the two places you could get your authority. But what Jesus says isn't, "I got it from them," or "I got it from him." He says, I have it all. In heaven and on earth, all of it. Anywhere that authority could come from, in fact, the only place that really authority can come from, it's been given to me and I have it all. So he's kind of saying, I am the master ninja here. I am the Jedi master. All of the authority, all of the skills, all of the ability to do this, I have it. You catching this? So Jesus demonstrates he's a little bit different here by saying, by proclaiming this. Let's go to the next slide. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." This is what we call the Great Commission. It's a co-mission because at the end, a co-mission, we see that Jesus tells us that he's in this with us, right? But this is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. So we're going to break this down real quick. Typically, we put the emphasis, the church puts the emphasis on the word go. In fact, on the seal of our denominational family, we have this logo with a little seal in it. It says, go ye. And it really sounds profound, right? Go ye. It's the missionary call to go. It's something else. And in this context, go is literally translated as you go about your life, as you go. Not from where you are, go to somewhere else. It's a as you go. As you go about being you, as you're doing you out there, go and make disciples, right? We have placed all the emphasis on go for so long, we've lost actually where Jesus places the emphasis. So if you are a grammar geek like I am, and I know there's a couple of you in this room, the imperative, the mandate, the command part of the grammatical construction of the sentence isn't on go, it's on make. It's on make. So as we're walking through the grammar of this text, it literally says to us, we can translate it in this way, as you go about living your life, do so intentionally in a way that makes disciples. Now, if you've had a relationship with this text before, how does that understanding challenge maybe or affirm the relationship you've had? Because usually we're told to get out there. Get out there and tell people about Jesus. Not a bad thing, but it's not exactly, if we're filling in the details and putting humanity in the picture here, literally says, as you're going about your daily life, make disciples of Jesus. Live in such a way that people will see the image of God in you. Live in such a way that people will say, oh my gosh, I don't know what rules they're following or what culture they come from, but I really like it. I want to be a part of that. Live in such a way that people are attracted to the kingdom. The imperative is on make. So let's take some pressure off of one part of our lives, at least my life historically, and put it on another. Let's take the pressure on sort of this missionary charge for you to get out there in some way that's different. And let's place it on how you live your life every day. As you go about your life, make disciples. Let's keep going here because this might challenge us a little bit further, but even more so demonstrates this idea of unconditional love and how it forms this foundation then that everything that we're being told about, everything we're being commanded sort of springs from it. And it's the last, oh, go back a slide. We're not ready yet. Go and make disciples of all nations. And I know growing up, I went to an elementary school that had some Christian influence in it, and they were always showing us pictures of other countries and people in other parts of the world and telling us that this is what our life's goal was, to go somewhere and to reach those people for Jesus, which isn't a bad thing. But it's not the fullness of the picture of the Great Commission. As you go about your life, every day you go to work, you go to the gas station, you make breakfast, you raise your kids, you interact with your neighbors, that's the going. Sometimes some of us may go to another part of the world. That's cool too. But don't miss the everyday piece and go and make disciples of, and in this translation it says of all nations, of all people. So let's talk for a minute. This is where you can get involved. How many different people, groups of people, readily identifiable groups of people are there out there that you can name or you can picture in your mind? Just shout them out as you go. Anything. There's no wrong answer. Well, if there is, I'll tell you. You got one? How many different groups of people are there out there? Is it just the nationalities of the 100 and some 200 different countries out there that change every day depending on warfare and where boundaries and borders are? How many different kinds of people are there out there? Infinite, right? Maybe they speak a different language. That's a different people group, right? What else? What would separate groups of people from one another? Generations. I often have this conversation with my parents that although they raised me, I grew up in a different world than they did. So I see things fundamentally differently than they do, which makes conversations about politics and social issues, a lot of fun around our house. What else? What other kinds of people? Occupations. I see some teachers in here who are really glad that the school year has come to a conclusion. You guys realize that you have your own calendar. You have your own culture. You use your own language, right? There are certain things that excite teachers that don't matter to other people, and et cetera. You know what I'm talking about, right? You are a different culture from everyone else around. How many? What else? Who else? Other people groups. What's that? Different religions create different people structures, different cultural seams. What else? Come on. I really want to push this point. Geography. Socioeconomic status. Geography. What else? Political views. Different people. We worked on a new congregation north of here about 45 minutes and quickly encountered in our midweek kind of things that we were doing in the city, a huge population of people that worked for restaurants and hotels. Guess what day they can't be free to connect with the body of the people of God? Sunday. Why? Because they're making our lunch, right? They're getting ready for us to come in at noon or whenever we get out of church to take advantage of the work of their hands. They cannot be in a church on Sunday morning. So if you're going to gather them together as a group of people, what do you have to do? Find another time. Find another time. So when Jesus is saying to us, as we go about our life, intentionally living in such a way that people will be attracted to the kingdom of heaven, and we need to have our mind's eye out and our heart open to all of the different kinds of people around us so that we can do this with them and for them. For me, this really begins to deepen and broaden my understanding of this Great Commission. It really isn't just something that pastors do or missionaries do or school teachers in Christian schools do or Christian businessmen do. It's what followers of Jesus do every day with every moment of our lives. Now, for some of you, that may sound really terrible. And for some of you, that may sound like freedom. It's just living our Jesus life, loving God with everything we've got, loving others the way we love ourselves, and doing it with our everyday lives as we go to all these different types of people. Well, and then if we can go on to the next slide, it says that we would be baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's some really rich theological tradition behind what Jesus is doing here that we don't have a ton of time to unpack right here. But suffice it to say that this statement that Jesus is making, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the word in the name of, it's singular. But then he mentions what we would say are three different people. And it harkens back to this idea that the Lord God is one. So in the name of the one, we baptize people into the name of the one God here. And as we're going to experience next week, that is a proclamation that those people made, all of those different people groups that we've lived out our life in front of, intentionally making space for them, intentionally making a way for them to connect with who we are in the kingdom. We baptize, they proclaim, yes, I want to do this. Their baptism is a public proclamation, intensely personal and intensely communal, about them and who they want to be and what kingdom they want to grow up in and live in. We invite them into this. We baptize them into the name of the one, which is this gorgeous thing that Jesus is doing here. And then the next slide gets a little bit deeper. It says, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. What has Jesus commanded? You've been listening for the last few weeks, should become apparent to you. What has Jesus commanded? Don't look at what I've got here. Somebody holler out, what has Jesus commanded? Our first priority is to know and to love God with everything we've got. And the second one is, you got it. I'm done here. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Boy, culturally, we can really kind of dig around in this, both in the culture of the day, in the language that Jesus is speaking, they would have heard it one way. And in our culture today, we might hear it a different way. What does it mean to you to teach somebody something? Preaching my sermon, girl. Typically, it's like somebody standing up in the front of the room with a chalkboard or a smart board, or they're handing out worksheets and we're trying to get information into people, right? We're imparting information into people. That's only part of it. In the culture of the day, that was only part of it. A rabbi was responsible for two things in the life of his disciples. The one thing was the impartation of knowledge, and that knowledge was how that rabbi interpreted the law, interpreted the Torah. That's the impartation of knowledge. Then the second thing that this rabbi was responsible for was modeling and showing his disciples how to live out that interpretation of the Torah. So it wasn't just the impartation of knowledge, it was the invitation into a way of living that was based on the knowledge that he had just imparted. You catching this? So when Jesus says for us that we ought to teach them to obey all that he commands, this is what he means by teach. Extend to them the knowledge and then show them and lead them and encourage them and coach them and mentor them into living it out. This is the Great Commission that every one of us are responsible for living into. I'm going to let that sit for a minute. I'm going to ask Hannah to come back up. All right, as she's coming up, she has no idea what we're doing, which is really fun to do to interns. So Hannah, what do you see here on the top of the table?
A tray with a knife, peanut butter and jelly, and a sandwich in the back.
Excellent. So what is it that you think we're gonna do right now?
I have a feeling that we're making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich.
You are dead on. You've got this, right? I told you we're in good hands with this girl. All right, so here it is, and now you are going to be the rabbi right now, and you are going to teach me how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and what I would say to you is you just go for it, and whatever comes out of your face, I'm going to do. All right, so let's do it. What do I do first?
Okay, take the bread out of the bag.
Oh, man. Take the bread out of the bag. Okay.
Set it on the tray. Open the peanut butter and the jelly.
Open them both?
Yes.
Okay. Oh, you know what? There's multiple ways of opening things, right?
Okay, unscrew the lid.
Okay, all right. All right, all right, I got it. Okay, what's next?
Take the top slice of bread.
This one?
Yes.
Okay.
And in your other hand, grab the knife.
Okay.
And get peanut butter on top of the knife.
On top of the knife. Okay. Is that enough peanut butter? Do I need to move it around a little bit more? I have the whole top of the knife covered in peanut butter. You want to verify that? It's true. All right. It's good to go. It's completely covered. It's on top, not the bottom, on the top. What next?
I don't even know how you do this now.
Well, I don't either. You're the rabbi, so you've got to demonstrate this for me. Come on.
You're going to take the knife and the peanut butter, and you're going to spread it on the piece of bread.
Spread it on the piece of bread.
One side of the piece of bread.
Oh, I like this. She's catching on. Spreading it on one side of the piece of bread. Let me see here. I choose this side. This is my favorite side.
Also, okay. Do one of the flat sides.
Well, that's flat the, too.
Is like this side of it, like on that piece.
Oh,
of
so
bread.
So.
Yeah.
Also. As well as the side that I've done. Okay. Am I doing it right? Sure. Okay. Okay. All right, what's next?
Wipe the excess peanut butter off into the jar.
Into the jar?
Yeah, so like on the side.
Okay. Like this?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I love the smell of peanut butter.
I'm sorry if you have to use this jar of peanut butter.
Yeah, hopefully there are no peanut allergies within 30 feet of me.
Okay, now you're going to take...
This is really yucky, by the way. Now, what am I going to do now?
In my defense, I did not think you were going
to do it. Oh, you didn't?
No. Okay, now you're going to take the jar of jam.
Uh-huh.
And you're going to, on the blade of the knife, get jam.
Okay.
And put it on the second piece of bread.
Oh, this is really hard. Okay. All right, second piece of bread.
On the second piece of bread, on the top part that is showing, nowhere else.
Right here. Okay. Okay. Okay.
Don't get it anywhere else.
Oh, well, I already did get some on the tray. I'm sorry. Is that enough?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I got
now
it.
Now spread it so that it is smooth.
Spread it. Oh, so it's smooth. All right. All right, I'm working on it. I don't think I'm going to get it smooth.
It just needs to be close and even.
Close to smooth?
Close to smooth and even.
How do I measure what's close to smooth? Because you think, okay, Rabbi, I'll take your word for it. All right, what now?
Now you're going to put the side of bread with peanut butter on it and the side of bread with jelly together, not the top part of the bread with peanut butter on it.
All right, can you explain that to me again one more time?
So you're going to take the jelly piece of bread, and you're going to make the jelly.
This is the jelly piece of bread.
Yes, and you're going to lay it on top of the peanut butter with the jelly touching the peanut butter.
Like that? It's touching the peanut butter.
Lay it flat.
Flat, okay.
There you go.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Do we do it? Do you want to eat it now?
I'm good.
Okay. All right, give her a hand, everybody. Peanut butter and jelly? It's peanut butter and jelly time. So what did you just see there? What did you hear? What did you witness besides me being awesome? Patience? I was very patient with her, wasn't I? Oh, different ways of interpreting what someone's trying to tell you. So if we're following along in this idea of being responsible for both pieces, the teaching and the working of it out, the walking of it out in the life of the disciple, we have to be ready to accept the fact that if we're just using words, we can have different interpretations of those words. Our disciples can hear different things for us if we're just using words. What, I got more? Is it on top or underneath? Oh, on my ring. Okay. What else?
I would just say, if she would have showed you, she would have another set of bread. She would have showed you do this. You would have understood it.
Yes.
A little bit quicker.
Did you guys all hear him? He said if she would have had another set of bread and peanut butter and jelly, if she would have been able to demonstrate it in front of me, I would have understood it more quickly and probably more like precisely, right? I would have gotten it quicker, right? You guys see that? This is what we're talking about. As we go, as we live out our life in the kingdom, as we live out our life following Jesus, loving God with everything we've got, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, do so in a way that demonstrates for everyone, not just imparts knowledge, not just drops off a piece of paper, not just shouts on the street corner, not just invites them to a moment like this where their knowledge is being imparted, but invite them into your world, into your life, how you parent, how you are a friend, how you live at work, how you accomplish what God has made you for, how you're a spouse. Because they're going to catch it much more quickly if they can see you doing it. Point made? I love the smell of peanut butter. My goodness. Mm. It's not just about imparting knowledge, knowing the right thing. In fact, we would say that if all we do is know the right thing, but we don't do the right thing, then do we really know the thing at all? In but rather it's this relational pattern. This is the life of the rabbi, to live it out in front of his disciples. And I don't know if I've told you these stories yet, but there are countless stories in Jewish literature of how disciples followed their rabbi. How even right-handed disciples who followed a left-handed rabbi would switch which hands they used. They would learn to become left-handed dominant because that was who their rabbi was. If the rabbi ate a certain way, if the rabbi walked a certain way, right? That's what they would do. They were that legalistic about it in some of the circumstances that we have these stories about. But this idea of living life the same way is what we're talking about. Now, for some of you, that sounds terrible, and some of you, that sounds fantastic. Well, let me lay out how Jesus does it. Everywhere we see Jesus in Scripture in calling disciples to himself, everywhere we see him living this life out in front of his disciples, he doesn't do it in an overbearing manner. He doesn't ridicule them or demean them. He doesn't smack them around, right? We don't see him doing anything like that. Instead, what do we see him doing? We see him saying something like, "Come, follow me. Go and do this thing that I've showed you how to do." It's an invitation. Jesus invites his disciples, his followers, into his life. If we're going to track this back to its origins, this invitation, this pattern of relating to people, this way of saying, "I'm not going to force you to it, I'm not going to put it on you, I invite you into it," is the very first step of restoring the sense of the image of God in people. Because we're welcoming them into the life that God wired them, made them, designed them for. It's a respecter of the divine image in the people around you. The invitation. So Jesus invites people into this life and then lives it in a way that they're like, "Oh yeah, I want to do that. I want to be around that." He feeds people. That's pretty cool. I've seen some people healed. That's pretty cool. Some demons cast out. I like that. I really loved it when he walked on water. That was kind of special. I want to learn how to do that, right? He does things that people are drawn to. His life is something that people are drawn to. Some people aren't drawn to the healing, walking on water, fancy stuff. Some people were drawn to the fact that he would go and sit with people that no one else would sit with. Like this guy in seventh grade, sitting in the lunchroom, right, with no friends yet. Jesus would have come and sat with me, and guess who I would have wanted to be best friends with instantly? That guy. So you see how this plays out. As you go living your life, invite people in to this life in the kingdom, to this way of Jesus. If we think about it from this way, we hear in church world, we hear this word evangelism, we hear this word discipleship. When we think about it in these ways, it kind of takes it out of this high shelf social construct down to something we could actually see ourselves doing. Do you agree with me? That we can actually be ourselves in a way that people might see the image of God in us and want to be around it. And we're responsible then for helping them understand what all this means, what Jesus commands, and how we're to live it out, how we live it out in our way. So let's close with a few points of how we live this out. Can you bring up this next slide, Jonathan? This is where it's the co-mission. Jesus is with us the whole time. He's in it with us. All right, here we go. So these are totally related to the irreducible core. Love God with everything you've got. Love others the way you love yourself, and go and make disciples. These are some things that we can do practically to be obedient followers of the way. We can help people encounter and know God and his love for them and how to love him through every aspect of their life, through every aspect of our life. What are some ways that you can think of off the top of your head that we might be able to do that? How can we help people encounter and know God and his love for them and teach them how to love him through every aspect of their lives? I'll offer up something that I do. And it also happens to be directly related to the very specific nature of his character in me. I love to help people do this, figure out who they are in Christ. Right? This passage in Ephesians 2:10, the you're the poema of God, his craftsmanship, his workmanship, his masterpiece. I love to see the image of God in other people. So when I walk around expressing this and doing this, helping people know and love him, one of the things I do is say, oh man, I love the way that you see other people. I love the way that you're sensitive to what's going on in their lives. I know that as a part of the character and the image of God. They don't have to be a believer. I don't have to say, this is the Jesus I see in you. I can just point out that I see him and speak specifically. Now, you might not do that. That might not be a thing that you do, but that's a thing that I love to do. I love to point that stuff out in people's lives. I love the fact that you're so creative. It makes you weird in a way that I really appreciate. You see this? This is just one sort of, with flesh on it, as I go, as I am who I am, living my daily life, talking to the lady behind the cash register at the gas station or at the pub, for example. Pubs, these meeting places, right? No one's ever been to a pub here, but they're fantastic places where community grows, where people who wouldn't be found anywhere else, people groups, find themselves. And the people that run that, they create a community there that's so powerful. It's sometimes the only place that people get a sense of community. You know the power of that? Well, if you're one of those people, for crying out loud, do it intentionally. This is the way I help you know and to love God. We'll get to the teaching you this other stuff as our relationship grows, but man, if I'm your bartender, and I'm just positively encouraging you, my gosh, what a mission field, what a gift, what a beautiful place for Jesus to show up. It's one way you could help people know the love of God. It's just by being you. If you paint walls, make it pretty. Let people see you going the extra mile to restore things to the most beautiful place they could be. If you're a physician, we've got a few. If you're a physician, do what you do intentionally, right? Call out the fact that you see somebody's body being renewed or restored, or call out the fact that you see them in trouble and pray over them or encourage them in some way to move towards health. This is the beginnings of how people experience the love of God. I could keep going. And you're better at it than I am. You know yourself better than I do. All of the ways that you can connect people to the love of God. I just saw somebody over here out of the corner of my eye, a salesperson that connects the products that they have to the products that people need in order for their small businesses to be the best they can be. My gosh, if that's not connecting people to the kingdom of heaven, I don't know what is. Let's go to the next one. So this is now related to loving others the way that you love yourself. So we show people how to live in such a way that the love of God flows out of them as love for others embodied in serving and caring. How might we do that? Anybody have any ideas? How do we show people how to live in such a way that the love of God flows out of them as love for others embodied in serving and caring? This is the stuff we have to have an imagination for, by the way, if we're going to do it. So that's why we're talking about it today. And again and again and again, for as long as God gives us together. How do we do this? How do we look out for someone else's greatest good? First, they have to see us doing it, right? Before we can then tell them what we've done and invite them in to do it for themselves. You catch this? Here's one way I do it. If you're ever on my calendar for an appointment, and I'm in my right mind, and I'm living into the second greatest commandment to love you like I love myself, then I will have put you on my calendar with a 30-minute buffer between my appointment with you and my appointment with somebody else. This is how I, as I go, live out this command, one of the ways. Right? Why would I do that? Why would I make sure that there's 30 minutes between my time with you and the time that I had before with someone else?
Because you like naps.
Because I like naps. You're getting warmer. Why would I do it? So I can focus on the next person instead of the time frame, and also so I can finish focusing on the person before, right? If I need to follow up with something, if I need to follow up with prayer, if I need to accomplish a task that I agreed to do, I can get that done in between here and there. You want to know another reason why I put 30 minutes? If I can schedule things intentionally, sometimes people just drop in, right? If I can schedule it intentionally, the other reason that I put 30 minutes between is because I like to talk. And sometimes I blow past the hour or the end of the appointed time, and I know that about myself. So loving the other person for me means knowing myself and how I like to blow past the end of an appointment in conversation and giving time. So that I'm not late or I'm not coming in like a rocket without fins into my conversation with one of you. You see how this is really down to earth, practical, simple. And then finally, this third thing is about making disciples. Empowering these people that we're living intentionally around, empowering them to be the rabbi and to make more disciples of Jesus Christ. This is it. This is the irreducible core. Love God with everything we've got. Love our neighbor like we love ourselves. And as we go about living our daily life, expressing our obedience to those two commands in a way that connects other people to them. Demonstrating how that works in our life. Teaching them and showing them the way. So our third priority is to teach and to show others the way. All right, I'm going to have the band come up. And I've given you several sets of questions over the last 3 weeks to ask yourselves as you go through your day. And I'm just going to ask this one or give you this set. I'm going to give them to you in the context of this. Somehow, in your own way, as you follow the first and the second greatest commands and live into the Great Commission, your life ought to begin to look a certain way. Now, you're going to do it in a unique way, but there are some themes, some sort of ways of being that are going to be consistent through us. One is, if our first priority is knowing and loving God, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you're going to spend some time knowing him. So whatever that means for you, in scripture, in prayer, in conversation with other people, learning to hear the voice of God, spending time, investing in our relationship with him. The second thing a disciple does is then that they meditate on those truths throughout the day. Whatever God says to me in the morning, I'm going to be chewing on the rest of the day. I'm going to be looking for opportunities for him to show me how to live that out, whatever it was. And again, whatever God says, he might say it in prayer, he might say it in scripture, he might say it in the writings of some philosopher or teacher or a comic book strip. God speaks in so many different ways. But to meditate, to hold on to it, and to learn then to apply it in our daily life. And then in the evening, and these are the questions I was referring to, and this is a pattern that I follow in my life. If we're going to be serious about pursuing this irreducible core, these three priorities, the first question when I get home or I'm getting ready to shut it down for the night, I ask, in what ways did I love you today, God? Not, let me tell you the ways that I loved you. I want him to tell me, show me, demonstrate for me, in what ways did I love you today? In what ways did I love others? I guarantee if you start asking this question, you're going to become more, these questions, you're going to become far more aware of how you're loving others or not loving others, of how you're interacting with God or not interacting with God. Just ask these questions. Another question that I ask myself that catches me quite often is this question: did I love others today with your love, or did I love others today in some way that was really actually loving myself? Like I was nice to somebody to get something back. Or I did this thing to cover up how guilty and ashamed I am about something else. That one will catch you short. And then finally, in what ways did I make disciples today? In what ways did I intentionally, as I went about my life, live so that people could see you in me, so that people could know your love through me, so that people got both not just knowledge about who you are, but were shown how to live that out in their daily lives? I know, I just talked a lot. And I just gave you some lists. We're going to provide them on a piece of paper for you to take home next week, and I hope you come back for that. But I didn't want you to be about just receiving knowledge here today, which if I gave you things on a piece of paper, you would be just looking at them, making sure you were checking them off. And we didn't want that. We wanted you to feel what it meant to teach someone to obey all that he commanded. We want you to be struck with whether or not you've thought these thoughts before, been shown this life before, to ask yourself, is this the life that you're living now? Is this the life you want to live now? We're going to baptize some people next week, and they're going to say in front of all of us that this is the life they want to live. And we're going to say back to them as a community, that's the life we're going to support you in living. We're going to help teach them how to obey all that he commands as a community. This is what life is about in the kingdom. These things. We can do all kinds of other things, but if we don't do these things, I'm not sure who we're following or whose commands we're walking in. So I ask that in all that we do this week, wherever it is that we go, whoever you are, whatever God's given you to do, do it intentionally. Be it intentionally. Live those things out intentionally in such a way that reflects on these three pieces that cannot be reduced to anything smaller than they already are. Love God with everything you've got. Love others as you love yourself, and make disciples. Show people around you who Jesus is. You don't have to tell them anything, just show them. Invite them into life in the kingdom. Let me pray.